you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your many promises. We thank you, Lord, that those promises were sealed by your death on the cross and your resurrection from the grave. We thank you, Lord, that we have the hope of eternal life that you promised before the world was formed. And Lord, as we dig into your word today, we just pray, Lord, that you just open it up for us. We just pray, Lord, that you would. Lord, it's not going to return void. We know it's not. It will accomplish everything you sent it out to accomplish. Lord, may it be your words. May it be your words that are spoken. And may they find a place in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I heard a story about a young boy. It was Easter Sunday. And he looked in his Easter basket, and there's this great big chocolate egg. And his eyes got real big. His face lit up. And he's thinking, this is going to be wonderful. So he picks it up, and he cradles it in his hand. And he doesn't want to ruin that because it's so perfect right now. But it's chocolate, you know. So he takes a big bite out of it. And in horror, he discovers it's hollow. What we celebrate isn't hollow, is it? What do we celebrate? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians, of course, isn't the longest chapter in the Bible. That's Psalms 119. We all know that. It's not even the longest chapter in the New Testament. That distinction belongs to Luke chapter 1. But of all the epistles, it is the longest chapter. I call it the resurrection chapter. It's also been referred to as the gospel according to Paul. You know, it's a beautiful day out there. Amen. It's springtime. What does springtime mean to you?
New birth.
Everything's new. You know, there's new growth in pine trees in the shape of a cross this time of year. It's nature's way. Nature's reminder of the crucifixion. This season also declares resurrection, doesn't it? The blooming flowers of spring prophesy of it. Today, and well, actually, we're a month off because of the leap month that the Hebrew calendar has. So it kind of messes that up, but who's right? Well, we all are. But normally, this Sunday is referred to as Resurrection Day or the Feast of First Fruits. That's the day that the first fruits come up out of the ground. You know, if you study the Passover and the celebrations and the feast, it's amazing just how much they coincide with what we celebrate. The first fruits On this day, normally we would be brought to the temple for sacrifice, except there is no temple anymore. First Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The resurrection. What does it mean? What does it mean to us? What should it mean to us? You know, there's a song, I think we sang it here before, and they played it on the radio a lot. And I don't even know who recorded it. But the name of the song is Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. And the chorus goes, He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. That's a lot. But it's a lot more than that. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in mind what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless your belief is empty. It says he preached it. He says they listened to it. It says they received it, and they stand on it. It has to be preached, doesn't it? Romans 10:15 says, And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. You know, if we receive something from the Lord, we're supposed to share it, aren't we? Paul uses this phrase or this terminology many times or several times in his letters. That which I received unto you, I now share with you. What does that tell us to do? It tells us to go out there and spread the gospel, doesn't it? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If he just died, if it was death only, if there was no resurrection, what then? He paid the price for us. He paid the penalty of sin for each one of us. But what would it mean if it was just that? I'm going to read verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your truth, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most pitiable, some translations say. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you're going to argue or debate something, you need facts. Paul has facts. Notice in verse 3 it says, first of all. That's not just a chronological order. That means it's foremost. It's most important. First of all. Sometimes Paul will say, finally, my brother. That means first and foremost. You notice it says Christ died. It doesn't say Jesus died, although he did, of course. But it's talking about the office. It's talking about the position. It's talking about who he is. He's the anointed one. That's what Christ means. Messiah, that means the anointed one. Christ died. Why did he die? He died for a purpose. He died for us. You know, you probably all heard stories of wartime where maybe a brave soldier would throw himself on a hand grenade to save his compadres. If I were in combat and somebody did that for me, I would remember that all my life. And yet it's so easy for the world to forget that one died for us, that one took the penalty. What was deserved for us? What we deserved. And why did Christ die for us? He died for our sins. This expression has no meaning unless he died bearing the penalty and suffering the punishment for us. This expression has no meaning unless he died bearing the penalty and the suffering of the punishment for us. I read it twice. I didn't intend to, but that's okay. It needed to be restated, didn't it? The world asks, why would a loving God, why would a righteous God send somebody to hell? God sends nobody to hell. He did everything he possibly could to prevent anybody going to hell. It's not his fault that we turned a blind eye to what he did on that cross. And finally, it says he died and rose again according to the scriptures. Would a handful of fishermen with just the message of the cross have turned the world upside down without the account of the resurrection? That really puts the emphasis on it, doesn't it? Paul's facts. What establishes his facts? Carlton probably knows this. How old was Paul's gospel? Some people say that, it's believed that Thessalonians was first, then Galatians was next, and then 1 Corinthians was written. A lot of people say that it was written before the gospels were. I read somewhere, some believe that Mark was written first. But it doesn't really matter. It was preached. He said, that which I preached unto you. Acts 2:23-24, and also 25-32. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Acts 3:14-15. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Witnesses. It was universally taught. It was universally accepted by believers within a year or so after it happened, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the grave. When they started preaching it, it wasn't ancient history. The people were still alive. There were 500, over 500 that witnessed his resurrection, or witnessed him being alive after he was crucified. 500 that testified to the truthfulness of Paul's gospel. How do they testify? By remaining silent when he preached it. If it was wrong, they would have shouted him down. That was not allowed. But they knew. Verse 5-8, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen by above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. There was a man of the Pharisees named Gamaliel. I've heard that there were 7 schools of Pharisees. 2 of them were the predominant ones. It's a lot like our political system. We have a lot of political parties, but there's really only 2 that do anything, right? It was the same way here. Gamaliel headed the school of Hillel, and there's also the school of Shammai. Gamaliel was one of the most influential religious leader there was. Gamaliel also was grooming Paul to take his place. In Acts chapter 5, 34 through 39, this is when they had the apostles. They had seized them and were trying to convince them not to say what they're saying. Acts 5:34-39, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, who had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, under the rest of the religious leaders, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself that you intend to do as touching these men. What you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it lest haply you be found even to fight against God. It's been 2,000 years. Guess what? We're still here, aren't we? What's the difference? All those other ones are still in their grave. Jesus isn't. Verse 4 says he was buried. What happened to the body? Oh, a lot of possible arguments. Someone might say, well, he just swooned. He just fainted. He just passed out. Or maybe he fell asleep. He wasn't really dead. Those soldiers had dealt with an awful lot of corpses, an awful lot of dead people on that cross, on those crosses. A lot of people were crucified back then. And they came to Jesus and they looked. They didn't even bother breaking his legs because they knew he was dead. A soldier had put his spear up through Jesus' side and blood and water came out. Sign of congestive heart failure. He was dead. I believe he was close to death, but when they nailed him to the cross with the beating that they inflicted on him. So I don't think he swooned. It's argued that maybe they went to the wrong tomb. All of them went to the wrong tomb. It says they followed behind. They saw where the tomb was. And even if the women did go to the wrong tomb, Peter and John also that came along afterwards, did they go to the wrong tomb? No. There's one other thing to remember too. Jesus wasn't buried in a cemetery. He was buried in a private tomb, in a garden. They knew where it was. Well, the Romans took it. They just decided to steal the body. The last thing the Romans wanted to do was to have any type of uprising, any type of disturbance, any type of anything out of the ordinary. They wanted the status quo. They just wanted it just to peacefully go along the way it has. The Romans wouldn't have done it. Why would they? To stir up the people? No, Caesar would hear about that. That would be bad. That he might end up sending them to some other place even worse than where they were. The Pharisees took it. Now that makes even less sense. You don't really have to think too hard about it, do you? Why would they take it? Why would they steal the body? The disciples took it. And yet they were willing to die because of a hoax, something they knew was a hoax, they wouldn't have taken it. Thieves. Maybe thieves took it. You know, that they did have great people that robbed graves. But I don't really think that Jesus had much of a value in that grave. He didn't have anything. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. And not only that, but if you're going to go into a grave and steal the body, are you going to take the time to unwrap it? Plus, you have to get past the guards. Unwrap the body so you can look at all the damage that had been done? Isaiah 52, starting in verse 13, it says that, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled more than any man. His form was marred more than any man. He didn't even look human. That's how bad he was beaten. They wouldn't have unwrapped it. If they're going to steal the body, they would have just taken it fully wrapped. So what do Paul's facts establish? What do they prove? They prove the existence of the miraculous. And because they prove the miraculous by a preponderance of the evidence, that means beyond all doubt, it opens the door to believe the other miracles. It proves to me that the other miracles in the Bible must also be true. So what do we do with this? What it comes down to is this. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, or do you not? If he's just lying in some forgotten grave somewhere, then there's no difference between him and billions of others whose lives have ceased to be. It renders his death on the cross as virtually meaningless. But if indeed he has risen, then that puts the seal of verification on and adds meaning to his death, to his sacrifice on the cross. Is the resurrection critical to our salvation? He died to pay the price. Isn't that really all that needs to be done? Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. What does it mean? It means the sacrifice wasn't accepted. But because he did raise from the grave, the sacrifice was accepted. The sacrifice was pleasing and acceptable to God. Is death a dungeon or a passageway? Now, if Christ be preached, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was an ongoing argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. In the book of Job, which I believe, and a lot of commentators believe, is the oldest book of the Bible. Some people think that Moses wrote it while he was out in the wilderness before he wrote the other five books. That may have been. It was about suffering. In chapter 19, I got to make a comment about verse 23. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written down in a book." There you go. Verses 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, or how my heart yearns within me. He knew. How'd he know? He didn't read it. He knew. If the resurrection is true, and only if it's true, then so also is eternal life true. When we're laying on our deathbed, we can boldly proclaim with absolute certainty, it ain't over. No, it's not over. It's just beginning. Gretchen, it's not over for Jim. You're going to see him again. And you know what? He's not going to be carrying all the baggage he carried in this world. None of us are. And it's just going to be a short time. It's not over. So 2 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. I'll close with this. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. If Jesus Christ lives, where does he live? In heaven? But he lives someplace else too, doesn't he? Yeah, everybody's pointing to their heart. Everybody should be pointing to their heart. If you're not able to point to your heart, then you need to come talk to me. He lives because he is risen. Hallelujah. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. He is risen. What an amazing God we serve, Lord. You are amazing. You're amazing that you would choose us in the first place to be yours. And you're amazing in that you find a way where there seems to be no way for us to be with you in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for those that have gone on before. We thank you, Lord, for those that you called home. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to enjoy their presence and them with us for as long as we were. We thank you, Lord, that we have the promise that we will see them again. But Lord, more than that, we have the promise that we will see you. We love your appearing. We wait for it. We know it's coming. Lord, seal your word in our hearts. Seal your words in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming. That concludes our service.